Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the epistle lesson for this, the third Sunday. That's tomorrow's lesson. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 25. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. This is our text. So we continue during the Easter season to think about our mission. And the mission of the church is rooted in the love of God in Christ. It's rooted there as we preach it, but it's also rooted in the lives of those who actually go out and speak and bear witness, and yes, even give their lives so the message would go forth. It requires love. This week we've been talking about the Office of the Keys, which was the text from last Sunday. We spent some time during the week considering the fact that this whole business is truly a work of love. What we talked about there was not what we're going to talk about tonight. We were talking about there the fact that the world does not see it as love in any way, shape, or form, rejects it. It's truly a work of love. And you would expect it from our side of things, from the church's side. And again, please don't misunderstand that phrase. It's just looking at the same thing from two different directions. You would expect that the church would call it love because Christ commanded it. His word is truth, and his commands are pure love. And he is love incarnate. His whole life was a life of love, fulfilling the law for us. That was love, and that is love. And of course, these acts of love are quite confused today, but we have spent enough time on that for now. Today, we take up the text of 1 Peter, and the lessons will take us through a good portion of 1 Peter over the next few weeks. That is through chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. In this text, Peter calls upon us to see that our lives are not focused on what we want and desire. That, again, is contrary to the way the world thinks about living a good life. I think in some ways the reason that so many people get so bothered about being under these kinds of restrictions are because they don't want it. And so they don't know how to bear with things they don't want. They're like the little child who's never been disciplined, who's never recognized that there are things that are good, and then there are things that he wants. We recognize that this will be a temptation for us, this what we want and what is good. We are focused not on what we want or desire, but since we still possess the old sinful nature, we will be tempted to think that way. That's why these exhortations from Peter come pretty early in the text, actually. But our desire is that these new lives of ours would be daily purified. And that's an interesting thing, that we would be daily purified so that with a pure heart we will love one another fervently. There's a new word, fervently. So that with a pure heart we will love one another fervently. Now, the first bit of this is really a rehearsal from Peter's words, Peter reminds us of who we are in Christ and why, therefore, we do what we do. We have been adopted, made a child of God, and hence call upon God as our Father. And he says, if you call God your Father, and then he goes on and says some things, which, again, seem a little difficult. This has happened to us. We've been adopted. He doesn't say that we were fit for the life that he's calling us to. He doesn't say that we were chosen or adopted because we were better than the other people in this world. Rather, he says that we have been redeemed. We have been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Those are humbling words. The world is all full of talk about gold and silver and what those things can bring us. And those ideas about gold and silver come from the aimless conduct received by tradition from our fathers. That seems hard to bear. We really struggle with this notion of where does our family fit in the way that we look at life. Are we willing to say to our family the truth, speak the truth in love? Are we willing to say to our families that they gave us Adam's image, a fallen image, who didn't know God, and also the things, the corruptible things that Peter talks about, aimless conduct received by tradition, things that have no purpose, no goal, and hit nothing, aimless, futile. It's hard to bear, but it's true, and it's something good to remember. For what we inherited from our earthly fathers, what we possessed in this world, were corruptible things. Corruptible means that they have no lasting value. They come apart. They rust. The moth eats them. The worms eat them, Luther used to like to say. Aimless conduct. These things do not create in us something that can or will be love. Love does not come from outside of Christ. Rather, we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, Peter says, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Lord sent his Son into the world to redeem our life, to pay our debt and rescue us from an aimless and corrupt life with the pure love of God in and through Jesus Christ. These things were manifested so that you give up all errors in sin. That's the point. Well, does that mean I have to say that my parents were wrong? That my grandparents were wrong? Absolutely. For God says there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one without sin. That runs throughout the scriptures. Born in sin, conceived in sin. And so we don't fool ourselves. But these things were manifested. This work of Christ was manifested so that we would give up all the errors and traditions and sin. So that our faith, Paul or Peter says, our faith and hope are in God. We're called, therefore, to live in fear. Why? It's an interesting word when you look at the text. He says at the beginning of the text, he says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear. Why is that? Why should we live in fear? Well, if you've been through the catechism lately, you remember that each of the commandments begins the same way. We should fear, love, and trust in God. Why should we fear? Because we still have a sinful nature. And it is always tempting us to stumble back into futility and sin, the ways of our fathers, what we inherited from Adam. And so we should live in fear. Well, what does that mean? Well, we should fear God. That is, take seriously his law, his love, and resist every attempt to corrupt it, as so easily happens in the world. We fear God. We recognize that when we walk away from his word, his law, his love, that the life becomes a corrupted life, impure, and it can do nothing good for the other. We pride ourselves in doing this calculus today about, you know, can we benefit so many people if we do it this way or that way? All of that kind of calculus is no good. Rather, we fear God. Take seriously our sin, our sinful nature, which would tempt us and lead us away. And to look forward to the fact that we have a call that leads to a life that is beautiful. A beautiful life, a truly good life. A life of love. We are well aware that our sinful nature will do what it can to destroy that call, to turn our eyes away from that call. Even being away from church for 6 weeks can cause us to forget, can cause us to wonder or to wander. We forget our call, and we don't draw near to the Word of God. And so God reminds us that we have this high calling. We are going to be God's instruments to be used as God intends for us to work in this world. God calls upon us to love one another fervently with a pure heart. We heard this during this week, the way that love goes forth. But in this text, we consider how and why this actually happens. We submit to hearing the word. It's an interesting translation. This is something, if you've been in Bible class with me, I've pointed this out more than once. Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. But did you hear that? Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now, the word there is often translated obedience, but it's the word for giving heed to, hearkening, listening to. And the reason for that is that not everybody believes what the word teaches about the word itself. Peter says in this text that the word is alive, it's living. The word goes out and does what God intends it to do. And so when God speaks about hearing the word, in the Old Testament there isn't a word for obey, it's listening. And this word is very much related. It means that the words are under your ear. They didn't go in one ear and out the other, but they're there in your heart and your mind. It means to hear, and attached to that is the clear word of God, which Peter will tell us below, produces fruit in us, produces life in us. Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, that is faith, hear the word. So having purified, that's what he says here, having purified your souls by hearkening to the word through the Spirit, what that means is we submit to the word, which is living and active and goes to work, purifying us, daily calling us to repentance, revealing our sin, calling us back from corruption and impurity and futility and back to faith and love, forgiveness and renewal. Peter says that we submit to this in sincere love of the brethren. And that's a really important text. We submit to listening. We open our Bibles. We study the word because the new man in us wants to love our neighbor, desires to do that. We submit to this insincere love of the brethren because The only way that love will actually come forth, the only way that I will be shaped and formed into the instrument that God wants me to be as a neighbor to someone, is if the word actually comes into my ears, into my heart, into my mind, and shapes and forms me. We submit to this, trusting that God will do his work, because our new man desires that we become instruments to bless our husbands, our wives, our children, our neighbors, and yes, even our enemies in sincere love. And that's a really interesting phrase, sincere love. Sincere means it's not just a show. It's not just a smile. It's not just being nice. Sincere love means real love. It's kind of the word for not hypocritical, not play acting. This isn't an act. It's an actual fruit that God works. And we want that fruit to come out of our lives. The new man wants that. It's really present in the heart and the mind of the child of God. We see it in the church as she gathers around the word, desiring that she may fervently love with a pure heart. Insincere love. And it's an interesting thing when he says insincere love. What happens is that God does take his word, and where there is insincerity, where there is play acting, where there is hypocrisy, the Holy Spirit takes it and purifies it, causes us to look and say, Lord, get rid of that. I repent of that. That's sad. I'm not the person I should be, and I'm just pretending. I'm going through the motions. I don't want to do that. So that every Christian may fervently love with a pure heart. And that's a miracle, the fruit of the Spirit, that serves the neighbor, especially the church, and yes, even the enemies of God, with a pure heart. A pure heart means it knows, it's focused on what it's seeking to do, who it's seeking to please, who it's seeking to serve. A heart that's split, double-minded person. That's a person who does things for more than one reason, not the reason that God has given. A pure heart that daily is called to repentance, so that nothing, no sin, no deceitfulness that comes up from our sinful nature, from our heart, would get in the way of God's intention for our neighbor through our person. And that lines up with the notion of fervent. Fervent means serious, real, intense. It doesn't mean emotional, necessarily. Fervent. It means that you're willing to move, seriously move and deal with something. That's what happens when the Word of God and the Holy Spirit touch a person's heart. For we know that this world is filled with hatred and pain, even as we endure at this present time. And that this love is, as Peter says in Acts chapter 3, this love can be of refreshment, that times of refreshment may come from the Holy Spirit, refreshing one another with a cup of cold water, with a kind word, with a reminder that your sins are forgiven, that God is your Father, and so much more. This is all the fruit of the Word of God, Peter says. This has already been said, but Peter makes it clear, very clear at the end of our text. The Christian recognizes that what comes of this life apart from the Word. What does he say? We're born of incorruptible seed. That is the source of this new life. But Peter contrasts it with the grass. All flesh is grass. It all just rises and falls and it's burned. It's good for nothing. It only serves a temporary purpose. We're only going to perish like the grass. But that which the Word of God works and shapes and forms in this world, that which the gospel of Christ touches, that remains, he says. The word of the Lord remains, endures. For that's what he's talking about in our text. That's what the first lesson talks about. When 3,000 souls were brought into the church on Pentecost, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. What we deal with in our church, in our life as Christians, are eternal things, things that do not end. This pandemic will end. Our suffering will end. Our struggles will end. But we will live forever. The word which shapes us, redeems us, and renews us produces much fruit in and through our lives, and that fruit is eternal. The writer to the Revelation, John, says that their works do follow them. And of course, there's lots to say about that, but we're going to bring this to a close tonight. God uses us as instruments to bless his church and even those outside the church, lost and dying, with living words, with love incarnate. He calls us to especially love the brethren fervently, but also to love your enemies, to love your neighbor. And that can only happen miraculously as the Holy Spirit does his work. We are called by Luther little Christs because in and through the love of God, we have been created. A picture, an image of Christ has been created in each of us. And through the work and through the work of the Spirit and the Word in us, the world is blessed. And God, through that work and through those words that we proclaim and share, he brings forth a great harvest of souls. Yes, even through the office of the keys, especially through the office of the keys, through that, because that's how we learn how to do our mission, how to love our neighbor, how to deal in eternal things. Amen.